Please turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Luke 5, verse 12, and we'll be reading through verse 16. Hear God's word. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. He fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And he put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Some of you know the story of King Midas, who in his greed wanted everything that he touched to turn to gold. And Christ here tonight uses his power and authority not to turn everything that he touches into gold, of course, but to use his touch to bring healing and wholeness and restoration to a situation. When we think of God, the Son in this case, of Jesus laying his hands on somebody, we might think that, first of all, could that be a pleasant experience? And we sing in Psalm 139 often of let's see if I can find it here, stanza 3, yes, "and lay on me thy mighty hand." And you might say, well, why would anybody ever ask God to lay his mighty hand on them? And yet, I think probably most of you have experienced times where you've gone to the doctor, and a good doctor has great hands. A good doctor, often you go and maybe you have a fever, or there's a part of maybe you've sprained your ankle or something, and the doctors have this way of putting their hands on places in your body that are killing you, and they touch. And you'd think that, when you touch it, it causes you to scream out in pain. But their hands touch you there, and it brings coolness. It feels nice. There's a way that they touch you that works. One example of this for me is not with a doctor, but our dentist, Dr. Robison, every year likes to check your glands. And so he likes to put his hands right around your throat. And it doesn't sound, actually, when I was pondering this idea of being touched this week, I thought, well, how odd is it that I actually look forward to having somebody have their hands around my throat? This is not normal. But when he does this, it just feels excellent as he feels for the glands and checks to make sure that there's no cancer and whatever else he's accomplishing. I don't know, and I really don't care. It's a very worthwhile experience. And so you can imagine times when you have been touched. And that's what happens tonight to this leper. A man who had probably gone for several years without a loving touch. A man who was considered untouchable. And yet Jesus came and put his hands on him and healed this man. And it's a reminder to us, and it's an instruction to us, that we need Christ's cleansing touch. We need Jesus to touch us, to bring cleansing to us and throughout us as well. We see right away that the man, right in verse 12, he acknowledges and he sees his need for Jesus to touch him, for Jesus to bring healing to him. And he comes, of course, as verse 12 tells us, as one who has leprosy. Now, one of the things that we need to recognize as we go through these various healings of Christ, and you could sit there and in your, you know, on a piece of paper, jot down probably 10 different things that you just off the top of your head can think of that Christ healed people of or helped people with. And one of the reasons why Christ healed people of so many different things and why it's recorded for our benefit that Christ healed the deaf and healed the blind and healed the lepers and raised the dead and cast out demons from people. All of these things are cross-sections, if you will, of the great work of salvation that Jesus does for people. So, for instance, and we've talked about this before, when we think about a book, say, like Leviticus, why is there a need for all these different types of sacrifices? Well, one of the reasons why is because one sacrifice, one type of sacrifice in and of itself could not contain all the fullness of what Jesus was going to come and accomplish in his sacrifice. In the book of Job, when we studied Job several years ago, we talked about why are all these agonies and difficulties and temptations that Job is confronted with in his life, why are these all recorded for us? And one of the conclusions that we came to is because Job in and of his own sufferings can't encapsulate all the sufferings of Christ, but he's giving us little cross sections of the sufferings of Christ. In a similar way, in all these healings, we see little cross-sections of what Jesus does for you and for me in saving us. So we were blind, and now we can see. We were deaf, our ears were plugged, and Jesus came and by the power of the Spirit uncorked our ears. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and Christ brought new life to us. And now tonight, of course, as we consider leprosy, the same thing can be said. We need to see ourselves as lepers. Now, we could have read this evening from the Old Testament, because, of course, the Old Testament has a lot to say about leprosy. In fact, two of the longer chapters in the book of Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14, chapter 14 goes all the way to verse 57, speak for two whole chapters about how to deal with leprosy, how to identify it, what needs to be done about it, you know, isolating the people, how the priests can check it out, how they can give the person the okay, what needs to be offered in sacrifice to complete the cleansing cycle, these sorts of things. And so that leprosy is obviously an important biblical picture. And it's an important biblical picture of sin and of the effects of sin on mankind. It's an important biblical picture of the uncleanness that sin brings, of the defilement that it brings to us, of the rottenness that it brings to us, and even the decay that sin brings, and the contagious effects of sin. How our sin is not just isolated to us, but when we come into contact with others, our sin defiles them and makes them unclean as well. And ultimately, of course, it points to the separation and ruin that sin brings, as the lepers, you know, is a leper allowed to come and to worship God in the tabernacle along with all the other people? Well, certainly not. And so leprosy points to the separation from God that sin brings. And this man, just like us in our sinful state, finds himself not just with leprosy, not just with a slight case of leprosy on the top of his left hand. You know, the kind that's described in Leviticus where if you have some leprosy, you need to go outside the camp for a while. But if it clears up, you can come back to the priest and be restored. This man doesn't just have a couple places on his body where he's leprous. The text is quite clear that this man is full of leprosy. And of course, in that day and age, what that meant for him was that he was on his way quickly to death and that there was no hope. There was nothing certainly a doctor could do, and there was no hope with how progressed this was to be full of leprosy. And in our modern terminology would be like when a surgeon, I remember in Bloomington, we had a lady who went in for a surgery, and the surgeon came out and reported to it she was going to have a tumor removed. And the surgeon came out and said that it's metastasized. It's everywhere, all throughout her inside. You know, and at that point, he was giving her a couple months to live. We weren't talking in terms of years. We weren't talking in terms of, well, can you try some radiation? It was over. And that's the sort of image that we're supposed to get in verse 12 of this man who not just has a case of leprosy, but is full of leprosy. It's a hopeless case. And that's the way, of course, we are in our sinfulness. That we are full of sinfulness, and there's nothing on our own that we can do. There's no psychologist that we can go to who can help us get out of this tailspin of sin that we inflict upon ourselves day after day. There's no one who can give us an injection that will take away our appetite for sin, or no one who can take away the effects of our sin. Of course, no one except for Jesus Christ. And that's what the leper realizes. He comes to Christ and he falls on his face. He's humble before the Lord. And he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There's no question for this leper about the power of Christ. He's not confused. You know, is Jesus able to heal people of leprosy? That's not a question to him at all. He knows that Jesus can heal leprosy. The only question is, will Jesus heal leprosy? And it's reasonable to say that at this point in Christ's ministry that he hadn't healed any lepers. He had done other healings, but they had all been of people who could come to him in the midst of a multitude. Not like a leper who has to stay away from everyone, who's by law required to keep his distance from everyone else. And so, as he comes to Jesus, he of course would have known that Naaman, the Syrian, had been healed of leprosy in the Old Testament. But he doesn't know if Jesus considers it part of his work on earth to heal people of leprosy or not. However, even though he was unsure of whether Christ was willing or not, he comes, and he comes because he has faith. And as someone with faith, he recognizes that he has nowhere else to turn. Isn't that true for us in our faith? That faith, when confronted with our sin, when confronted with the fullness of sin, the rottenness of our sin, the complete lack of hope that our sin gives us, other than, has nowhere to turn, other than to come to Jesus Christ and to say, Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There's no one else with the power to do this. But if you are willing, you, Lord, can cleanse me. And faith has nowhere else to turn. And it's important in that regard for us to always maintain the uniqueness of Christ in dealing with our sin. If sin were not so pervasive, we might say, well, there could be some other solutions to try. But for us and for others, there is no other solution to our sin other than Jesus alone. And so we turn to him and cry out, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, at this point, in thinking about our need for Christ's touch, we might say, and it's a fair question to say, well, since everyone needs the touch of Christ, since no one can be cleansed outside of that touch, why doesn't Jesus touch everyone? Why doesn't God just forgive all sins? If He's the only solution to sin, why does He allow some people to continue in sin? Or a similar question could be asked, why didn't Jesus heal every leper during the course of His life? The answers to that are many, and of course it's a complex question, but we need to remember that God allows some to continue in sin because in lostness because of His own glory. The book of Romans tells us that clearly. God, for His own glory, for reasons that are beyond us, allows this to happen. God, of course, allows this to happen because of the hardness of people's hearts, that many will not admit that Christ has the power or ability to save them. And Christ also, if we think about even just in the context of physical suffering in the world, we can take it back a step and say, okay, well, Christ wouldn't have to save everybody. He could at least take away the pain from everybody, though. And we could, it's a reasonable argument to say, would it really be good? Would God really be good if He allowed people to go all through life with no pain, no sense of judgment, but with the truth being that on the other side of death, that they would be facing judgment? Would that really be kind? Would it really be a good warning to people? And God has allowed pain as a warning to people in order to warn them of the judgment to come. Christ also allows us to experience pain in order that we might rely on His grace. One other aspect of this is we might ask and wonder about specific problems in our lives and say, well, we could say the same thing that this leper says, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me well. You can cleanse me. Maybe it's a sin that you've struggled with for years. And you say, Lord, if You are willing, You can take away this desire from me entirely. Maybe it's a physical problem. And you say, Lord, if You're willing, You can heal me of this. And we might say, well, why don't we all find healing in these situations? I think one answer or one question that we need to ask ourselves, first of all, is why doesn't Jesus touch us? Have we asked? Have we really implored Him? Have we come to Him and acknowledged that He is our only hope? Lord, if You don't intervene in my situation, this sin will consume and ruin me. Jesus wants us to call upon Him. And to call out to Him and ask Him, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me well. You can make me clean, Lord. And so the leper leads us in recognizing our need for Christ's touch, our need for Jesus to lay His hand on us and to be willing in order that we might be made clean. We also see Christ's response here to being asked this, don't we? And we see Christ being compassionate in His response and the way that He touches this man. We are not shocked enough when we read verse 13. When we read verse 13, it's easy for us to say, He put out His hand and touched them, saying, I am willing to be cleansed, and just to move on. When Jesus touches the leper, is making a major statement. He is, in a major way, offending people around Him who think it's completely improper for Him to touch the leper. But what we see here is the compassion of Jesus. Jesus is compassionate in touching the man, in that He, in touching the man, He demonstrates that He understands people. He understands hurting people. He understands how to minister to this man. Not only does this man need to be cleansed, but this man needs to be loved and cared for. And Jesus does that and being willing to reach out and touch him. It is amazing that Christ did this, isn't it, though? For Christ to do this, recognize that there's a cost for Jesus. We're told that Jesus came and fulfilled the law perfectly on our behalf. It seems, from the way I read Leviticus and read this passage, Jesus touches the man and then heals him. And the man is not ceremonially clean until the man goes to the temple and reports. So when Jesus touches the man, Jesus becomes unclean, which brings all sorts of burdens to it. He at a minimum, depending on, I wasn't there for living out all the book of Leviticus, but at a minimum, it seems to me that Jesus is unclean until evening. He has to wash his clothes and he has to bathe in order to be called ceremonially clean again. He has to do at least those things. So there's a cost to Jesus of doing this. So his willingness to touch conveys a real compassion. And it conveys a real compassion because Jesus could have just spoken, right? We've seen Jesus speak before and heal people. Jesus could have said, "That's a good idea, Mr. Leper. Be clean. Now go and show yourself to the priest," and just avoided the uncleanness entirely. But out of his love and compassion for this man, he puts his hand on him, he touches him, and then cleanses him. What does that teach us about Christ? And what does that tell us about us? Jesus has a willingness to be in contact with sinners. Jesus has a willingness, as our great high priest, to come into contact with those who are fallen, with those who are hurting, with those who need a physician. And what we need to learn from that is that we need to ask ourselves, am I willing to come into contact with sinners in order that they might be cleansed, in order that they might have the cleansing power of Jesus in their life? And furthermore, am I willing to come into contact with sinners who are the types of people who are going to make some other people in the visible church a little bit nervous that I would be in contact with that sort of person? What we're talking about here is, in our circles, are we willing to be in contact with the homosexuals of the world? Are we willing to be in contact with the dreadlocked of this world? Are we willing to be in contact with the tattooed and pierced of our society in order that they might find healing in Jesus Christ? Or are those people beneath us, or the types of people that we would say, what if somebody from the church would see me in contact with this type of person? What would they say? And the danger, I don't want to be classified as unclean because I've come into contact with somebody who is unclean. But Jesus shows here his willingness to touch those who are unclean, to come into contact with sinners in order to see salvation brought to them. Furthermore, we have here a reminder to us of Christ, in essence, is teaching us about the nature of sin and corruption, right? That corruption comes not from the outside in. That corruption and sin for me comes not from talking to some, and interacting with and ministering to some dreadlocked pot smoker. Corruption comes from within. And Jesus can touch the leper without himself being made unclean in an eternal sense, unclean in a way that would prohibit him from being the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. So Christ has a willingness to touch. He's sensitive to the man. He's willing to touch him. And Christ then also shows his compassion, of course, in bearing the cost of all this. Part of the cost is, of course, he's unclean until the evening. Part of the cost is Jesus is a man, and he comes into contact with a contagious disease in order to help this man. He comes into contact with something that is quite disgusting. This man's skin would not have been a pretty thing to see. It would not have been a comfortable thing to touch. It's not the type of thing, you know, if you don't like handling snakes, you know, this would have been worse than, you know, if you're afraid of touching something like a snake, you don't really just like to reach out and grab on it. And it, even for those of us who have done it and maybe don't mind too much, there's still, you get about an inch away and your hand stops and then you slowly move in for the actual touching, right? Well, this would have been far more disgusting than that. And so there's a cost personally for Jesus. Another cost that the passage tells us about that we might not anticipate is the cost of fame. Christ's fame is extended because of this. And even more people who are needy come to him, so much that he's even more overwhelmed. And how does he respond to being even more overwhelmed by the needs of people? What does Christ do in response to this increased fame? Does he say, well, I really have it going on. I'm a pretty good guy after all. No, he sees how needy people are. And he gets on his knees. He goes away and withdraws and prays and talks to God. Because he's seeing needs all around him in the lives of people. And may God give us the humility that as he gives us interactions with people that are positive, as God brings needs that we see to make us more than saying, I must be doing something right. I know how to help people out. This is okay. That instead it would drive us more and more to see our dependence on God as Christ did. So Christ has compassion toward this leper and his touch. And Christ causes us then to confront our own compassion and to say, do we have compassion towards sinners? Or do we reject them and want nothing to do with them? Christ didn't touch this man for fame. He touched him out of compassion. And he touched them, of course, in order to cleanse him. Right, Christ touches the man in order to make him whole again, in order that the leprosy might leave him. Now, this also is an interesting thing to ponder, because Christ touches this man, he touches the unclean man, in order to make the unclean man clean. So now, and in one sense, of course, Christ has to go and bathe himself and all of that in order to himself be clean again. But Christ has the power with his touch to remain clean. I mean, he doesn't become a leper himself, and to cleanse this other man. And that's not the way it usually works, is it? In fact, throughout the Old Testament, if the clean person comes into contact with the unclean person isn't helped, the clean person is dirtied. And you understand that, right? None of you, you know, drops a plastic plate or something on the floor that's just come out of the dishwasher, plastic cup, and says, guess what, Mom? We don't have to mop the floor this week because I dropped a clean cup on it. So therefore, the floor is clean. No, we understand, right, that if the clean glass falls on the dirty floor, that the floor remains dirty, and now the cup is dirty as well. And we could, you know, and we can think of other things that when they come into contact with that which is dirty, also become dirty. Things like soap. And you've seen dirty bars of soap if you ever use, well, now most places have soft soap, but if you've ever been in a filling station restroom, you've seen dirty bars of soap. And you know that soap, when it comes into contact with dirt, the soap itself becomes dirty and it needs to be rinsed off in order to be made clean again. Water. You know, after somebody takes a bath, we talk about the person being clean, but we don't talk about the bath water still being clean. The bath water is now dirty water. Well, Christ here shows his authority and his power by him still being clean, but also he makes this man clean as well. And Christ does this, of course, not He cleanses the leper, but he cleanses the leper not only for the benefit of the leper. Verse 14 tells us that clearly. Christ cleanses the leper, first of all, in order that the leper might be restored in his relationship with God. Christ cleanses the leper so that the leper can go back to church. The leper has been cut off from the assembly of God's people. From the place where God has said, this is where I will dwell in the midst of this temple. And this man had been cut off from that, unable to go to corporate worship. And now God restores him to his access to the temple. So Christ does this in order that the leper might be reconciled to God. But also notice that the leper through this is reconciled not only to God, but also remember that he is reconciled to others as well. Christ does this in order to reconcile this man to God, but also to reconcile him to what we could say is an expression of the visible church. The reason I bring that out is because as we share Christ with people, as we pray for people, as we see people brought to faith in Christ, the goal is not only for a personal salvation experience that is all about me, or is all about the sinner, is all about the leper who we're interacting with. Christ brings salvation to people, yes, to save them, but to save them in order that they might have access to God, and in order that they might be reconciled to the visible church, to bring people into the covenant community. Brothers and sisters, this is the condition of the world. People are lepers. People, because of their uncleanness, are cut off from God. People, because of their uncleanness, are cut off and estranged from their families and their friends and people around them. People are living in isolation because of their sin. And people need the touch of Jesus Christ in their life. And we can give thanks that Christ has the compassion to lay his hand on sinful people and to bring cleansing and healing to them in order that he might bring them to God. Jesus Christ has done this for you, and Jesus Christ is willing and desires that this would happen for many in the world. And may he use us to see many cleansed of sin and many brought into the contact with his healing touch in order that he might unite them to God and reconcile them to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your power, for your willingness to come into contact with those who are filthy and unclean through their sin. We thank you for Christ's work. We thank you for the results of Christ's work in bringing us into fellowship with God and into fellowship with one another. And Lord, we pray that you would use us instruments of Christ, as ambassadors for Christ, to bring others to Christ, that he might touch them. Lord, we pray that instead of living in fear of those who are unclean, that we might have an effective ministry to them, and that we might follow the example of Christ in having compassion for them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.